Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we've had together to worship you. We thank you that we get to hear your word preached today. Father, we ask you please to bless BJ, that God, you would guide his speech, Lord, that he would honor you. Father, we pray that you'd give him clarity of mind and focus and all that he needs to proclaim your good word, Father. Father, we pray that you would work by your spirit in all of us to very carefully listen, to be able to hear and understand your word. I pray, Father, that you would please convict those who need to be convicted of sin. And Lord, encourage those who need to be encouraged. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us, and we pray that you might be glorified. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. You guys can be seated. Hope everyone's doing well this morning. Pastor Tim is out once again. If y'all remember our brother Trace Donahue, I don't know if y'all have heard us talk about him. He's a missionary down in Mexico. His son Colin got married this weekend, and so they're up in Kentucky celebrating that. But he will be back next week, and y'all, until then, y'all are on week three of hearing me get to ramble. But may the Lord use it for his glory and his purposes. So some of you guys may have heard of the cultural commentator Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro. Anybody ever heard of him? Ben Shapiro. All right. He's pretty popular in our day, and one of the reasons he's become kind of popular is a saying that he has, that he's kind of made him pretty famous. And that saying is this: it's facts don't care about your feelings. Facts don't care about your feelings. Now, we currently live in a culture that's ruled by feelings, emotions, passions, and desires that are divorced from facts, from truth, from objective reality that's been proven empirically and scientifically and historically, and most important, biblically. This is why Mr. Shapiro came up with that statement. And while I generally agree with the statement, I think sometimes what can happen is people can fall into this other ditch where we demonize feelings altogether. We become callous, unsympathetic, often harsh. So the real question is, what does God have to say about all this? Like, we know he cares about facts, about truth, but does God care about feelings, our feelings? Even for some of you men in the room, does he care about your feelings? And the scriptures are abundantly clear about this. Yes, God does care about our feelings, so much so that he's the one who designed us to have them. Like, we're not robots who are just programmed to learn ideas and information and then act upon that. God has knit us together so that ideas inform our emotions, which then play a pivotal role in our actions, like what we do, the decisions we make, how we live. Our Creator is tremendously concerned with both facts and feelings, truth and emotions. It's not both and, or it's not either or, it's both and. Which is how so many things are, okay? But the problem occurs when our emotions are informed by lies. Like when our feelings are directed by falsehoods. That's when stuff starts to go haywire, okay? So God wants our emotions to be informed, to be founded and grounded upon the truth. And in John chapter 17, Jesus, speaking with the disciples, he says, he's praying to his Father. He says, Father, sanctify them, my disciples, my people, in truth. And then he says, your word is truth. So God reveals eternal truths to us through his word, not just so that we can know them up here, like intellectually, okay? But so that they renew our minds and then they get pressed deep down into our hearts. Because God knows that's the part of us, our hearts, our emotions, our feelings that often dictate what we do, like our conduct, how we live, okay? And I'm starting the sermon out this way because I want to share the facts that God's revealed to us through his apostle Peter over these last 2 weeks, okay? We've heard some huge things, okay? Big things that matter for you. And as I share them here in a second, I'm going to put them up on the screen, okay? I don't want you to just hear them and then take them into your mind and then gloss over them in boredom and allow your mind to go off to these things that really don't matter. Do I need to go shopping today? What do I got this afternoon? You know, it wasn't going to happen at work this week. What is going on with my kid? I want you to feel these things. I want you to internalize and personalize them. Allow them to renew your minds, but also to affect your hearts. Because if you are in Christ, then all of this, these facts that we're about to read, then they're for you, okay? So fact number one, we heard that the one true God elected us, chose us to be the objects of his love before the foundation of the world. That means before you were even born, Christian, God ordained to adopt you, an unworthy sinner, as his beloved child. Like, that's fact number one we've heard, okay? So we've gone through 1 Peter. And listen, God wants you to feel it. Not just hear it, he wants you to feel it. Fact number two, according to his great mercy, God brought the gospel to our ears and gave us the ability, the faith, to believe it through the work of regeneration. We have been born again. We're not the same as we used to be. We are new creations, and God wants us to feel that. Fact number three, this same God is also committed to our holiness, to sanctifying us by the power of his Spirit, setting us apart from sinful passions that used to rule us, that made us miserable, that destroyed us, and now he's committed to destroying those things in you. And he wants you to feel that. Fact number four, this same God purchased us as his own children for obedience to Jesus Christ, our elder brother who laid down his life for us, who sacrificed himself for us, who knew no sin yet became sin for us, so that we might not only be forgiven, but that we'd also be empowered to pick up our cross and follow him daily. God wants you to feel that, okay? Not just know it, feel it. Last week, Peter gave us another hard but glorious fact, and I know y'all felt it because I saw a lot of y'all being like, oh, yeah. And that is that there's going to be trials in this life. Amen? As God's chosen children, we are not immune from the struggles, the sickness, the persecutions, none of the brokenness of this world. But the sovereign God uses those trials not to destroy us, but to conform us, not to harm us, but to strengthen our faith, so that we learn to cling more tightly to him rather than run off to these empty idols that we're so prone to run into that we think will satisfy. Do you feel that? Like, that's really the story of our lives. Fact number six, we heard that this same God has prepared an inheritance for us. Like, he set aside a heavenly reward where one day we will live in a land free from trials, free from sin, free from death and the corrupt passions that are waging war against our souls. That'll all be gone. And we can know that this will be ours because the same God who started this work in us, he has promised that he will finish this work in us. He will preserve our faith until that glorious day where we see Jesus face to face and our exile here on earth is done. Guys, these are facts. They are realities that Peter's been grounding us in the last 2 weeks. The question is, do you believe them? Do you feel them? Have these things affected your hearts? Or is it just information? Just empty words? Are we more interested in sports, politics, and shopping? My prayer today is that the Holy Spirit would use God's word, his facts, to inform us in such a way that we just don't think about these things up here and we don't just feel these things in here, but then we go out and we live these things, okay? So if you got your Bibles this morning, we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Father, I pray that you would take your word this morning that is living and active, God, and you would take it and renew our minds so that we think like Jesus. We have the mind of Christ, what Philippians says. But God, take them also a little deeper and let them go into our hearts and affect our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, all everything, Lord. Overwhelm us with these truths, Lord God, because we are so prone to get caught up in stuff that don't matter. Not only stuff that doesn't matter, stuff that hurts us. We're sheep, Lord God. We know the truth. We know the shepherd, but we so are prone to wander off into streams that are bad, Lord. Hone us in, teach us, and show us how good you are, so that we feel it and we act upon it. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Concerning this salvation. So all the facts we just talked about, okay? Concerning all of those things, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and they inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So what he's saying here is this incredible salvation that Peter's just described in the previous verses, okay? Understand, that is not a new idea. Like the Old Testament prophets, they preached about it. They spoke about it in their prophetic writings. They prophesied beforehand about the grace, this undeserved love and favor and acceptance that we have, that's been given as a gift to us. These faithful men back in the day, they searched the scriptures for that. They prayed diligently. They inquired carefully on these things. Why? Because they wanted to understand the fullness of God's plan. Like they longed to grasp the very things that you and I so often take for granted. Like Isaiah, okay? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, all the Old Testament prophets. Listen, they didn't understand these things like you do. They didn't have the full picture of God's salvation like Kara does, like Hannah does, like Scott does, like Shane does, like Emmett does. But they still wrote things like this. Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. That was written 700 years before Jesus came, y'all. Like Isaiah anticipated the sufferings that the coming Messiah would experience. But listen, Isaiah didn't know who he would be, nor when that would happen. David wrote similar things. Zechariah, Daniel, Micah, they wrote similar things. And notice who Peter says the Spirit, who it was that was working in them. It was the Spirit of Christ that was in them that was indicating these things to them. Listen, that's the same Spirit that you and I have now, who was made us born again, who indwells us and is sanctifying us and is helping you understand what the heck I'm saying right now, okay? This is the same Spirit who was working in those guys, giving them these prophecies, revealing snippets of truth about the Messiah and his coming. So understand, guys, the Holy Spirit didn't just show up at Pentecost, all right? He was present at creation. He was hovering over the waters. He was at work during Moses' day and the kings after that. He was the one revealing to these prophets exactly what God wanted them to say and when to say it and who to say it to. But those prophets, they didn't have a full understanding of who Jesus was and what he was going to do. They knew God was going to send a Messiah. They knew that he would suffer. But they didn't have the full picture of God's grace, like how he was going to reconcile sinners to himself. But here's the thing. You do. Like, you know these things. So understand, what a privilege is it to live on this side of the cross? Like that the same God who orchestrated the cross has called out to you, like in your seat, he's called out to you and revealed how his son dying on that cross actually brings you life. It atones for your sin. It makes you God's son or daughter, even though you have not deserved that status a day in your life. Listen, the prophets longed to know what you now know. They had an intense desire to understand these very things that you're hearing this morning and that you get to hear week after week. Do you understand how blessed you are? Do you feel that? Well, there's more. Verse 12. It was revealed to them, so the prophets, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the same Spirit who revealed to the prophets that a Messiah would come and suffer, he also revealed to them that in speaking those things, they weren't serving themselves. They were serving us, like believers in Christ, new covenant Christians, those on this side of the cross and the empty tomb. And listen, this is huge, because what it means is that when we read those Old Testament prophecies and we hear the promises and the blessings and the redemption and the hope, understand, all those things, they find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So if you're in here and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then all those facts, those realities, they're yours, because you're united to Jesus Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is Jesus Christ. So be clear, okay, understand. Many of the Old Testament prophecies were not for the people of their day. Now, they longed to see them be fulfilled. They wanted to see the Messiah. They wanted to see him restore the true Israel, to take his the Davidic throne, to do all the things that the Messiah would do. But listen, ultimately, God didn't bring them in the days of Isaiah, nor Jeremiah, nor Micah. And listen, that doesn't mean these guys weren't saved. That doesn't mean that God wasn't saving people back then. He was. He was saving them by God's grace through faith. They believed the promises they had, just like you and I do. But listen, they didn't have the full revelation of God's ultimate promise, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. But listen, you and I do have that full message. We know God's full revelation. We're living on the other side of God doing the most incredible work that has ever been known, sending his perfect son to live and die and resurrect for sinners. The eternal one became one of us to save some of us. In those days, the Spirit revealed glimpses of this to the prophets. But on this side of the cross, understand what's going on right now. That same Spirit, he's called you and me to be messengers who go out and preach the fullness of this message to a lost and dying world, so that lost sinners like us might be found. I'm talking about your family members, your kids, your coworkers, so that the unworthy might receive mercy like we've received mercy, so that those who were enslaved to false gods like we were might be set free from that through the facts that we just heard in the first 9 verses. So while we aren't, you know, forecasting future events like the prophets did back then, listen, you and I have the opportunity to do something even more incredible than that. When we get to speak the fullness of God's revelation, his gospel, and he uses us as his mouthpieces to reconcile sinners to himself. And that's a greater message than the prophets had. It's a message that they longed to understand, but it was not their time. And listen, the fact that we're sitting here in an air-conditioned room, okay, hopped up on coffee with God's full revelation, these Bibles in our hands, listen, you have the opportunity day after day to plumb the depths of God's grace, the intricate details of how your soul was saved. And like Peter says, these are things that the angels long to look at. The angels, like these magnificent creatures, they want to understand the very things that you and I now understand. Things we often get bored with, that we take for granted, that we claim we don't have time for as we scroll through our Facebook feeds endlessly. The heavenly beings want to stoop down and just get a taste of what we're experiencing, guys. Because remember, angels aren't humans. They're different types of beings. They're created for different purposes than we are, and they don't experience redemption like we do. And as I was preparing this message this week, listen, I became convicted over this, okay? The prophets long to know what I know. The angels long to look into the realities that I'm experiencing. Peter let out a passionate praise last week when he was talking about all this, okay? But how often, I'll wait till the baby gets out. Bless her heart. Bless her heart. There's some emotions. Yeah. Y'all may be crying like that by the time we're done. Just kidding. Guys, understand the angels, the prophets, Peter, like they were passionate about these things. But how often do we overlook them or just assume them or get emotional about far lesser things? Like, when's the last time I got excited about my salvation with the same passion, the same emotions that I do when my son hits a triple in a baseball game? Like, or when Alabama scores a touchdown, right? Or when there's a good stock market day. What's going on inside of us when we get bored with these things, church? With the facts that the prophets long to understand, the eternal treasures that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, do they make you yawn? Have you grown indifferent towards them? Like, listen, from Peter's perspective, that doesn't make any sense. It's completely ridiculous. He's just given us 12 verses describing that when sinners place their faith in Jesus Christ, we are removed from experiencing God's just wrath for an eternity. And we get to walk out all our days here as elect exiles with the King of Kings by our side. Like from beginning to end, God saves us, he chooses us, he calls us to himself, he regenerates us, he sanctifies us, he walks with us through our trials, even using our trials to strengthen our faith. He needs to set aside an inheritance in heaven that he's protecting until that final day when he brings us home. Guys, these are all things that God's done for us, not because we deserve it, but because we deserve hell. But instead, God gives us Jesus, he gives us life, he loves us and will never stop loving us to the end. And these are not things for us to yawn at. This is the best news in the world. The question is, are you listening to it? Like, are you taking this in? Are you believing it? That's where the battle lies. And Peter, he knows that's where the battle lies. Because that brings us to the next verse. He's going to tell us how to battle. How should we respond to these facts? Verse number 13. Therefore, we'll talk about that word in a minute. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So as the recipients of God's grace that Peter has spent the first 12 verses explaining, he now turns to how we should respond to that. Like, that's why he starts with the word, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you know you need to say, well, what's that word therefore? And then you go read back what you just read. He's saying, look, everything I just told you, 100% true. Facts, written in the blood of Christ. God has done the most incredible work. The prophets longed to see it. The angels were dumbfounded by it. But listen, it's all yours. Therefore, do these things. Guys, understand, we can only do because of what God has already done. Like, we can only run our race faithfully because Christ has already won the race for us. It's finished. So understand what that means. That means we can obey Christ because in Christ, God has given us the power to obey Christ. So Peter now gives, after 12 verses, the first command of his entire letter, okay? First command. He says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Notice he didn't say, read your Bible. I'm about to tell you to read your Bible, but he didn't say that. He didn't say, get baptized. Get baptized. Notice he didn't say whatever else, tithe. I mean, give offerings. Give offerings. But what does he tell you to do? First command, set your hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ. And that word hope, okay, that's the driver behind all the other commands we will see in this letter. Paul, in his letters, he often uses the word faith. But Peter, he loves this word hope. He likes to use hope a lot. They're almost interchangeable in their theology. So what does the word hope mean? Hope is the assured expectation of future good, grounded in God's covenant faithfulness and secured by the finished work of Christ. And this is where the emotion, the feelings piece of the puzzle comes in. Because listen, hope is not just an idea. It's not just intellectual knowledge and wistful thinking or mere optimism. Hope is confidence rooted in God's character and his promises. And listen, it's meant to be felt. Not just facts in our minds. Hope is to be driven down into our hearts so that it affects our feelings, our desires, our passions. And the first command that Peter gives is to set our hope fully on the grace that will be made ours at the return of Jesus Christ. Peter says that's what the Christian focus should be, on the fact that we are loved and we always will be, that God's chosen us, he's adopted us as his kids, and he's with us. Even through the hard times, even in the trials, even when we're here in exile, even when we don't feel it. He wants us to never move on from the fact that God loves us so much. He sacrificed his son for us. And one day Jesus will remove all of this mess from us when he raises us up to be with him. Guys, that's the future grace that's going to carry you through your exile, through your cancer, through your addiction of this, and this. That's what will sustain you through your sufferings. That's what you set you apart from the darkness. Peter wants our hope fully focused on these things. But he knows this isn't easy. It's a battle. and it's going to require effort on your part. So Peter says, we must first prepare our minds for action. So there's an aspect of self-discipline, self-control that Peter is calling us to here. If we're going to set our mind fully on all that we have in Christ, then listen, we have to prepare our minds, the headquarters of our thoughts, for this work, which means we need to think about what we're thinking about. Are we allowing distractions in? Are we allowing our brains, which, listen, have limited capacity to be preoccupied with things that get our focus off of God and his goodness and his love, off of what Christ has done and onto lies and falsehoods that hinder our race? Because listen, your thoughts are the very things that drive your feelings, your emotions, your lived reality. Let's be real for a second, okay? You can't enjoy the peace, the joy, the experiential benefits of God's grace if you're looking at porn all day, okay? If you're constantly arguing on Twitter, if you're preoccupied with TikTok reels, God hasn't wired us that way. We can't fill our minds with darkness and then enjoy walking in the light. So we gotta be real with ourselves. If we don't feel God's peace, if we don't feel God's presence, if we don't feel God's love, is it possible it's because we're filling our thoughts with junk that points us away from those very things? Is that possible? This is why you have to think about what you're thinking about. When Peter says, prepare your minds for actions, that phrase literally means gird up the loins of your minds. So we don't talk like that anymore. But that's a reference to how men in their day would gather up their robes, they'd tuck it in so that they had the freedom to run, to move, to go do this big work of theirs. So to set your hope fully on God's grace, you got to prepare your mind to run after it, to pursue it, to make it yours. Paul says it this way, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Peter then says, you also got to be sober-minded, not drunk in your thoughts, clumsily fumbling around in what you're thinking about with no purpose, no rhyme or reason, wearing these mental beer goggles that cause ugly things, sinful things to look beautiful. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about? As God's kids, we can't swim in the ocean of his grace when we're sloppy in our thought life. It is imperative that we discipline our minds to think properly. But how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, it's just like we do anything that God calls us to do, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your mind. Practically speaking, that means if you want to think God's thoughts, you got to fill your mind with God's thoughts. You want to enjoy his promises, you got to fill your mind with his promises. And where are those found? In his word. Second thing, you got to ask God for help with this. So not only should you be thinking about what you're thinking about, but you should share with God what you're thinking about through prayer. The good things, the bad things, the ugly. Listen, God is a great listener. He's literally called himself the wonderful counselor. I know we got some counselors in the room. I know you guys are good, but are you going around telling everybody that you're the wonderful counselor? No, but God says he is. And when you talk to him about all the stuff that's going on up here, it's incredible how he helps you sort out all that's going on out here. The key to living a faithful Christian life, guys, it's not rocket science. It starts and ends with you communing with God through his word and through prayer. God's given us these things as elect exiles, these two disciplines, to help us find our way home through this wilderness that we call life. So, in summary, what Peter's saying right here is, in order to hope in God, like to experience the confident joy and the unwavering assurance and peace, that battle starts up here in your mind, thinking truth thoughts, focusing on the facts that God's spoken to you and over you. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will take those thoughts and plant them in your heart and start changing who you are, your emotions, your desires, your passions, even your feelings. Okay. So understand, we're not just walking around like theological robots, okay, with all this head knowledge. That's not what God's after. We want to experience these things, all this truth, all this grace, all this forgiveness. Listen, it's all yours. God is with you. God is for you. You're his kid. And then this right thinking will lead to right feeling, which will then to lead to right living, which is where Peter goes next, verse 14. As obedient children, so all that's the backdrop. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So in response to setting our hopes fully on God's grace, Peter now calls us as Christians to live holy lives, set apart lives, moral lives, lives not ruled by sin, that are no longer conformed to the ways of this world, that are completely different from how we lived before we knew Jesus. So many professing Christians in our day think that they could have Jesus and have their sin. But listen, if you really have Jesus, I get it. We still struggle with sin, but do you really want it? Like they think they can receive Jesus as their Savior, but then continue on going about being their own Lord. I've been there. Like they think they can be their own master. They can hold on to whatever pet sin feels most precious to them. Like, no big deal. I'm forgiven, right? I prayed the prayer, got the fire insurance. Like, I'm a ticket punch for heaven. I'm good. But understand, Peter and the rest of the apostles, they know nothing of that type of Christianity, okay? Like this one foot in, one foot out, lukewarm belief, that doesn't make sense to them. And it's not because Peter's a legalist. It's not because he's a Pharisee. It's because, listen, Peter says, that's not who you are anymore. That's not who you are anymore. Look how he starts this exhortation. He says, as obedient children. So he's grounding us in our new identity. We are God's elect, his chosen people, his born-again kids, his set-apart saints, his grace-covered, blood-bought, spirit-filled children. That's your identity now. And because that's true, those are facts, he then tells us, all right, now go live like it. Live like it. Become out here who God has made you in here. So don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So those things that used to rule you, the pornography and the lust, the selfishness and the greed, the fear of man and the lack of contentment, the constant anxiety over the future over what people think about you. Listen, all those things used to be your masters, your lords, your functional gods enslaving you and bringing you into submission. But Peter says, don't go back to that. Don't get sucked back into all those passions, those intense feelings that once held you captive when you didn't know about God's grace. And the ground for that command is, that's not who you are anymore. Doesn't make sense. You have a heavenly father who loves you, an elder brother who came and died for you, and a Holy Spirit who set you free from all of those former ways. So don't go back. And listen, you know what life was like in that place. Like the pain that those things caused, the destruction that all that led to, the mess that it made of your life. God's telling you, you don't got to go back to that. Like, don't go back to those same things expecting different results. What is that called? That's called insanity. Instead, you get your thoughts right. Focus on God, who God says you are, and set your hope fully on the grace that has been purchased for you by Jesus Christ. Sometimes we want to see how close we can get to sin, right? Like without it actually being sin. Like kind of flirt with it, you know? Like we'll ask, if I do this, is it actually sin? I mean, I won't go all the way. I'll stop short of what the Bible calls wrong. But do you see how that entire process is jacked up? It's missing the foundation. We're God's kids now. And Jesus hasn't just paid for our sin, but he's also given us the power to mortify our sin, to put it to death. Not treat it like some pet we keep around and try to tame. No, we are God's kids now, new creations. And obedience is not optional, nor is it transactional. We can't earn anything from it. Obedience is actually inevitable because the Holy Spirit of God lives in now. And again, he is a spirit who is what? Holy. 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 Verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So you see, saints, the reasons that Christians are to be different from this world is not because we just obey a bunch of rules. It's not just because we got a checklist, the stuff we got to do that makes us right with God. It's because the one who called us and who saved us, he's different. Therefore, we should be different. We should be holy. And that word holy, it just means set apart, completely different, other. We must be that way in our conduct, in our actions, compared to the rest of the world. Because the God who sought us out and called us to himself and made us his own, he's holy. And we're his kids. We bear his image. We just sung the song, I am not my own, I belong to the Lord. That means, guys, you're not Satan's kids no more. Like, you're no longer ruled by your flesh and by this world, by misinformed emotions, okay? Feelings divorced and untethered from God's truth, like, that doesn't rule you no more. When Peter says, it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, he's actually quoting Leviticus right here, okay? And I want you to hear what he's saying in what the Holy Spirit's saying in Leviticus through Moses. So Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, here's what he says. It's God speaking through Moses, prophet. For I am the Lord your God. That's how he starts. I am the Lord your God. So even there, God starts out with who he is and what he's done, how he's made Israel, who were not a people, his people. I am the Lord your God. Then he says the same word we just heard in Peter. Therefore, so because I am your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy, for I am holy. Don't defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground, for I am the Lord. You can put there, don't do anything that makes you unclean, okay? For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So just as in 1 Peter, the backdrop of God's command to be holy, like to live righteous moral lives, it's the fact that God has delivered us, or delivered his people. He set them apart as his own. Therefore, they shouldn't defile themselves anymore with unclean things, but they shall be holy. Why? Because God's holy. Now, some people hear that, and I get it, I've been there. It becomes like this huge weight on their shoulders. Like, BJ, are you saying I've got to be perfect like God is perfect? I'm not calling you to sinless perfection, neither is God. God knows you're still going to sin. Like, he knows you're going to fall. He understands man. He knows we still got our issues. Listen, that's why he sent his spirit to live in you and to continue the sanctification process within you, because he knows you haven't arrived. He knows you're not perfect. He knows you can't earn what needs to be earned that Jesus has already earned for you. You will not be sinless, but by God's grace, you can sin less. Amen? I've seen it in a lot of y'all. I've seen him doing this. He said he would. He's doing it. This means we can overcome our former passions. We can bring our feelings, these things that are going on inside of us, we can bring them into alignment with God's truth, and we can experience the work of God's grace. So when you hear God say, you shall be holy, for I am holy, listen, don't hear that as a burden. Hear that as an invitation. It's not a have to. It's a get to. He's made the way. He's parted the sea of your sin. He's freed you from the chains. It's not earning, it's freedom. God's declared these facts over you so that you can now walk in them. And now he's saying, since this is your new identity, live like it. Like, I'm holy, and my Holy Spirit lives in you now. So you now go and you be holy too. Walk in the goodness and the grace that I've lavished upon you. Do you see how all this works, saints? This is what God has invited us into. This is what he's purchased for us through Christ. This is all yours. I'm not saying you feel like it, but it's yours. And the prophets, they long to understand and experience what you're experiencing. The angels are just creeping down, wanting to get it, like you get it. Now, do we always experience these realities? No. Do our feelings always align with the truth? No. Not yours. Not mine. But let's be real, okay? So if you're in here and you're like, but BJ, I just don't feel these things. I believe everything you said, but most of the time it doesn't affect me like I wish it would. Well, I'm right there with you. Most of the time, I don't feel these things either. I believe them. I know they're true in my mind, but my heart is often several miles behind my mind. Amen? Anybody else like that? And so I put together 10 tips, all right, that can help you do these things, that can stoke the flame of your hearts, all right? These are scriptural based things. This is your application for today. I practice these things in my own life, okay? To help me not just have these things in my mind, but so that they're pressed deeper down into my heart, okay? And my hope is that they'll help you battle so that you can fight the good fight of faith and set your hope fully on the grace of God that will reveal to you one day. So first, preach to yourself. Preach to yourself all the time. Like literally in my mind, I'm talking to myself all the time, okay? So what's going on? What's going on for most of you guys too? I'm not the only weirdo, okay? So if you're talking to yourself all the time, you gotta preach truth to yourself, truth that God's spoken to you. And to do that, you need to know what he's spoken to you. Like you gotta fill your word with his mind. So don't neglect that, okay? These things are gonna be quick, so stick with me. Take time to get alone and pray every day. Every day. It may be 2 minutes in the car because your life's crazy and the kids are screaming. Maybe 2 hours walking out the Point Mallard trails, okay? Depends on what season of your life you're in. But you have to talk to God. Like you have to talk to God. You have to share your heart. Like give him your burdens. Unload to him. Not your mamas. Not your Facebooks. To God. And sometimes this means just being quiet and just listening. Like put your phone away. Put away the opportunities for distraction. And just listen and be in your Father's presence. Guys, you need that. Count your blessings. Give the good things in your life 100 times more attention than you give the not so good things. But listen, thank God for both of them because he's at work in both of them. Peter has told us that. But guys, how often do we focus on all the negatives when God's doing 10,000 other things that are great? Number four, take inventory of the information that you're consuming. I said you gotta think about what you're thinking about. So whether it's TV or music or stuff on your phones, are those things reinforcing who God is, what he's done, and who you are in Christ? If they're not, then get rid of it. Throw it out. Don't entertain it. Don't flirt with temptation. Mortify those things. We can't drink poison and then be surprised when we get sick. Now, you may think you're the one consuming it, but you're probably being consumed by it, okay? That's how this works. That's how the enemy works. Number five, confess your sins to God, to each other. Perhaps the reason that you feel anxious and fearful and guilty or just disinterested in the things of God is because there's legitimate sin on your part that you're holding back from him. Like some idol that you don't want to bring to the altar and have the Spirit put to death. And I get it. I've been there. I'll probably be there again. But do not let the enemy deceive you. God's way is better for you. It may not feel better to your flesh. And in that moment, it's going to be hard to choose it by faith. But make no mistake, God's way is better for you. And you know this. Think about the past, the experiences you had then, when you chose your way rather than God's way. How'd that go? If this is you, then listen. Confess your sins and repent. God's given you that gift. He purchased obedience for you and the power for you to walk in that obedience. Number six, self-reflect. 9 times out of 10, your problems are not out there, they're in here, okay? Are you taking your faith seriously? Now, if not, if you're the person that I've described as yawning at the things of God, then ask God to stoke a flame in your heart. Like to take your indifference to him and to turn it into passion for him. If my son came to me and said, God, Daddy, I just want to love you more. I just want to enjoy hearing from you more. God, I just want your love and how good you are to me. I want it to affect me and I want to feel that. Am I going to look at him and be like, I don't like that? No, that's awesome. If you're not being discipled, and you don't even know how to do this, then you need to go and you need to find an older brother or sister who's farther along from you than you and who's got a good walk with the Lord, and you need to ask them how to do this. And then they need to man up or woman up and show you how to do it. Take the time. Number seven, don't neglect the gathering and the ordinary means of God's grace. Some think Christians think that church is optional. Like maybe I'll go to church, maybe I'll play golf, maybe I'll do travel ball, whatever. Just whatever. And listen, those Christians are typically the ones who end up being lukewarm, compromising on truth through the pressures of this world, and they're the ones who end up calling all of us faithful Christians legalists, okay? But hear me loud and clear. You gotta gather with other Christians on the Lord's Day. Don't just gather. Like, you need to get to know the person sitting next to you, because God's gonna use that person and all their mess to help sanctify you, to help humble you, to help teach you that you're not the center of the universe. We need the gathering. We need the word. We need communion. So don't neglect it. Number eight, and I'm gonna give a lot of qualifications on this one, but I think this one's important. Beware of turning communion with God into an intellectual hobby. Beware of turning communion with God into an intellectual hobby. And I say this because it's a danger for a lot of my intellectual people in the room, my engineers. I'm not saying that the rest of y'all are intellectual, but just this is a danger we have, okay? I've fallen into it many times. Studying theology and plumbing the depths of Scripture, learning all about God's grace, listen, these are super important practices. I encourage you to do them. But always keep in the back of your mind, God is not a puzzle for you to assemble. He's a Father to be treasured, He's a King to be worshiped, and He's a Spirit to experience and enjoy. There's always gonna be things to discover about God and His Word. That's awesome. Do that. Plumb the treasury of His riches. But listen, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Most of the time, the problem is not that we don't know enough about God, it's that we don't do the basic things that He's told us to do very clearly. We don't believe the facts that He's already made plain to us. So my warning is, don't go get so lost in the weeds that you miss the most important thing right in front of you. You were created to know God and enjoy Him forever. So do not turn Him into a hobby, okay? Number nine, I'm almost done, I promise. Honor your temple. Honor your temple. We are not just souls. You are not just a soul. You are a body. And if you do not steward your body well, your soul will suffer the consequences. They're interconnected. So, are you getting enough sleep? You might see that's silly, but that has a direct effect on your relationship and your believing these truths about God. Are you eating food that is good for you and that helps you metabolically? You think that doesn't matter, but if your brain's foggy, what are you gonna do? You're gonna start thinking foggy thoughts. Are you sitting on the couch all day like a sloth, or are you moving? All these bodily things have an effect on your soul because they affect your ability to focus on your thoughts and the things of God, on the things of God. They affect your mind. And last, when you don't feel it, do the right thing anyways, okay? God blesses obedience, even if it's not as genuine obedience as it could be and as it should be. His grace covers those instances. Listen, it has to, because even our good works are tainted by sin. So when you don't feel these things, by the power of the Spirit, obey God anyways. Do what God says. And at some point, the rest, like your heart, the rest of you, it'll catch up, okay? These are things that I have to do just in my own life. I'm not saying they're exhaustive. They've helped me, okay? Now, you may be looking up there and be like, I don't want to be nothing like you. And I get it. But these are things that will help you and your relationship and your stoke the flame of your heart so that you don't just think God is something you learn up here, but so that you feel in here, okay? Now, if you're in here and you're thinking, none of those things are true for me, BJ, I've not experienced any of these things. Any of these facts, but I want to. I want to know about this. Then my plea to you would be, you got to do the same thing that rest of us have done, that have become God's kids. Like, recognize you're a sinner. You're broken, just like the rest of us. And you need help. You need forgiveness for your sin. You need deliverance from the power of your sin. You were enslaved. You're enslaved right now, and you need to be set free. You need to be made new. And those things, all of that, that's only found through Jesus Christ. Like believing that he's God and that he came to this earth and he died on a cross for sinners like you, like me. And then he rose again on the third day to give sinners new life, eternal life, a living hope. And you may be thinking, I don't know how all that affects all the other stuff you've been talking about. Well, then go ask somebody next to you. Someone who you can see, who could tell you, hey, this is who I used to be, and this is who I am now. I haven't arrived, but God has, by God's grace, I'm not who I used to be. Go talk to them. They'll tell you the same thing. It wasn't them. It wasn't their good efforts. It wasn't their self-control. It wasn't their self-help books. No, it was Jesus Christ came and made them a new creation. And you can have this too, but you got to repent and you got to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he paid for your debt, that he rose to give you all of these things. So if you will do that, if you'll throw yourself upon the mercy of God that you cannot earn, then listen, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. He's done it for me. He's done it for almost all the people in this room. He'll do it for you. But you have to repent and you have to believe. That's all I got for today. As we leave here, think about what you're thinking about. If you're emotional and you're all over the place, now listen, you know, some of y'all may be going through menopause. I get it. Praise the Lord, I am not. I mean, men, we are blessed. I'm just saying, it's for real. No, I'm just saying it's for real. Men, there's a reason the Bible says be patient and live with your wife in an understandable way, okay? She's got stuff going on. But listen, at the same time, listen, don't use menopause as a crutch for you to not believe the things of God and experience his grace, okay? Do you understand? You understand? Same thing with us men. We can be like, I'm not emotional. I don't have feelings. Well, then that's a problem. God, you do have emotions. I know when you get that bad email, you feel something, okay? I want you guys to feel what God says above what the world says or what anything else says. All right, I'll stop now before I get in trouble. Let's pray. God, you're good. I pray that you would take your word that was just spoken, your truths in your scriptures, and you'd implant them in our hearts. You'd renew our mind so that we believe these things, so that we feel these things, and that so we live these things. God, we need you for this. We can do nothing on our own, but we don't have to. We belong to the Lord. We are not our own. So God, just as you promised, you who began this work in us, complete it, Lord. Complete it. And God, if some of us are in here yawning and we're tired and we just aren't interested in these things, God, would you wake them up? Waken those sleepers and show them the glorious things that angels long to look at. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.